Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for Timothy. And thank you for not only Tim, but thank you for the others who've been saved. We pray for those who are on the coming to Christ, that they would be saved today. I pray, Father, you speak to their hearts. Lord, I'm so thankful that all these people have come out. Thankful, Father, for your work. Thank you for the work of God in our church. And Father, we're praying that your blessing would be upon this service. Father, we can't do this without you. There's no way. And I'm asking you, Lord, to fill me and give me your power. Give the church the power of God upon them. And I pray you do a great work. And Father, I pray the message would be understood and that people would come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And then him that heareth say, come. And then him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle John is finishing the book of Revelation as given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ while in exile on the island of Patmos. And the Lord revealed to him the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And our Lord revealed to John the rapture of the saints. We see that in chapter 4, verse 1. And then we see the judgment seat in eternity in chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 6 through 19, the Lord unfolds what is known as the 7-year tribulation period upon the world. And chapter 20 is a 1,000-year millennial reign where Christ comes back after the battle of Armageddon. And he does a great work. We're going to live on earth for 1,000 years. And you say, well, what about wars and rumors of war? And there's not going to be any wars. Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. Amen? And everything's going to be right. And then after that is a great white throne judgment seat. Chapter 21, 22, eternity. Now, the book comes to a close, and our Lord one more time extends another invitation for man to be saved. He said in verse 16, he said, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David and the bright morning star. And he goes on and said in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And that's the work, the invitation surrounded with reminders of our Lord's soon return for his own and the taking away of the saints. Notice, if you would, in chapter 22, verse 7, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Notice he says in verse 12, he said, and behold, I come quickly. And then verse 20, and he testified these things and saith, surely I come quickly. And John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we see the Lord is returning quickly. Now you say, preacher, are we living in those times? Beloved, I tell you, it's amazing me. I never thought I'd see things going on in the world as I see today. So let me just say this, the rise of China and Iran. Now, they just had a peace treaty between them, and they signed a $40 billion contract between the two countries. You say, what's so important about that? China and Iran and Russia were never in a prominent place throughout history. But now, Russia, China, and Iran are so important on the world stage. And the Bible speaks about the kings of the East coming to the Middle East. And that's just a little bit away. Prussia. The Bible speaks about Iran and then also Russia. So I'm telling you, beloved, we're living in the last moments of time. Now you say, well, how much time do we have? I can't tell you. I know this much, Jesus is coming back. And he's coming quickly. He said so three times just in this portion of Scripture. Now notice, if you would, chapter 13, and the invitation that Jesus gives here, as we turn to Mark 13, is with a reminder of the Lord's soon return, and for his own, and taking away the saints. So Notice the emphasis is not only on the Lord's return for the saved, but also the imminency of Christ's return, that Christ can return at any moment. Now, you say, well, I thought certain things had to happen. Those things don't matter. God can change things in a blink of an eye. Everything can change. And I'm telling you, we are in the last moments of time. Why? Because what's going on in the world. So you think about, the pandemic. We'll talk about that some other time. So notice, if you would, Mark chapter 13, and notice the Lord says here in verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and command the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not whether the master of the house cometh at even or midnight, or as a cock crow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly you find he find you sleeping. And he goes on in verse 37, says, and when I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So God is speaking to us as saved people. We got to watch. We got to pay attention. We got to know what's going on in the world. And yet to the lost, he tells us over and over again, surely I come quickly. Now, the Lord brings his rewards with him. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yes, he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. It's got to be based on the word of God. And so the Apostle John challenged us in in 2 John chapter 8, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but you receive a full reward. And I want to encourage God's people to be faithful to the Lord. Why? There's a full reward to receive. And this is not a time to be indifferent or idle, but rather busy for the Lord. Scoffers are asking and mocking away, where's the promise of his coming? Let the Lord says in verse 20 of chapter 22, surely I come quickly. Now there's three thoughts here this morning I want to touch on. First of all, we see number one, the call to salvation. Notice verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride. Now the Holy Spirit and the Lord's church is what he's speaking about. Who's going to invite you to Christ? You know, the cults, a mainline religion, they're not doing it. But the saved people who are members of a local church, they're very evangelistic. And they're going to invite you to come. They're going to ask you to come. They want you to come. Why? Because they love your soul. Now notice he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, for I am a jealous over you with a godly sorrow, for ye have espoused you to one husband, that may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so the Lord is speaking about the church, the local assembly, and the Spirit. Now notice he gives us here in verse 17 the call. Salvation is initiated by God. And man does not seek after God because of man's sinfulness. Man will look for religion. He'll join up to a religion, but he'll not look for the God of the Bible. And man loves his sin rather than righteousness. God seeks mankind by his Spirit. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now please take your Bibles and put a marker there in Revelation 22, and let's go back to the book of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16. A lot of people make a big deal over the gifts of the Spirit. But let me tell you, there's something far more important than the gifts of the Spirit, and found here in John 16 and verse 7 to verse 11. So Jesus is speaking here, and he says, we'll start in verse 8, but when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So this is important. The Spirit of God is going to work in your life as a lost person. Why? Because the Spirit of God is dealing with you concerning your sin. And you cannot escape it. You've got to confront your sin in your life. And so God tells us here in verse 8, he says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. So when I talk to people about their souls, I'm not interested in the way I accepted Jesus. I'm not interested in that. I want to see, what did God do in your life? How did God deal with your soul? How does the Spirit of God convict you of your lost condition? And so on. And I know that God does that and must do that if a person's going to be saved. They're not, no one's righteous in themselves. We're unrighteous. We're not good. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Why? Because of our hearts. Jesus said our hearts are evil. And you may say, well, I'm not my heart. I would guarantee it's your heart. It's everyone's heart. No one's exempt from this. We've got to deal with our sin. So he goes on and tells us here in verse 9 of sin because they believe not on me. That's a great sin. If you're not saved, you don't believe what the Bible says, or you haven't responded to God's goodness in your life, you haven't repented and trusted Christ, the Bible tells us, he says right here, of sin because they believe not on me. And then he goes on and says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Man's unrighteous in himself. And then he goes on and says in verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So we see here the work of God. You know, the old timers used to pray that God would do a great work in a person's life and convict them of this sin, would trouble them in their sin, would let them stew in their sin. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's what we need. We need to have the power of God in such a way that people would get serious about their separation from God, their sin in their life. And that they would seek to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Too many professions of faith and not enough conversions. So we go on and see in the scriptures, the Lord went looking for who? The first man, Adam. And when Adam sinned in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord came in the garden every evening. And Adam was hiding with Eve, his wife, and they were sewing aprons made of leaves to cover their nakedness. And the Lord came in the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? And I want to say this to you today, beloved, and I say this all sincerity. Where are you? Where are you spiritually? Are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Do you know that you're converted to Christ? You know you're going to heaven when you die? Now, you may say, well, I hope to go. That's not good enough, friend. God wants you to know. The Spirit of God wants you to know. The Bible speaks about knowing that your sins are gone, you're forgiven, that you know because the Spirit of God abides in you. In 1 John, throughout that epistle. So we see here, God comes in the garden, he says, Adam, where art thou? And the Lord looked for Adam and Eve because they broke God's command. And the Lord spoke specifically to Adam, calling Adam, inviting Adam. It's always a personal invitation. Again, Adam, where art thou? And consider our Lord's search for mankind. Jesus did it throughout the Gospels. He invited Zacchaeus to come down from that sycamore tree. Why? He wanted him to receive him as Lord and Savior. A blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road, Jesus said, bring him to me. The woman at Samaria, our Lord had stated, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Was he going to meet a famous person? Was he going to meet someone that was, you know, a popular person in Samaria? No. He met a broken down woman, been married five times, and she was living with a man. And he dealt with her and her sin. And she left that place. She said, come see a man who told me all things. God knows you. God knows your sin. God knows where you've been and what's going on in your life. And he wants you to know him. So the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, in where the Lord ask the question, will thou be made whole? You see, a lot of people, they profess Christ. Oh, I know him. I know the Lord. But Jesus asks the question, will thou be made whole? Will you let me save you and change your life inwardly? Will you let me convert your soul? Will you let me convert your heart? Will you change, you know, a person's life? When our Lord sought the demon-possessed man at Gadara, you know, you think about what Jesus did. They got in the Sea of Galilee, and they took the ship over to the Gadara. And there was a man there, out of his mind. Out of his mind. He was running naked among the tombs. He was cutting himself. He was crazy, or what we would call crazy. He was demon-possessed. And Jesus, when he saw Jesus coming to him, the man cried out. You know, he was possessed. He cried out with his soul, God, save me. And God had mercy on his soul. And you know what happened? What took place at that was he was found clothed before he was naked, sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. And God can do that for you, friend. You say, well, I'm not running around in tombs. You don't have to. Be running around the world. Be compromising. Be in the world and living like the world and act like the world and so on. But Jesus will have mercy on you. And then we see in John chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus seeks a man born blind. He was cast out of the temple later on in life. And the reason was because Jesus healed him. And the verse states, Jesus, had found him. And Jesus asks, dost thou believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And the scripture portrays Jesus in healing that man and saving that man's soul, the man born blind. In chapter 15 of Luke, the seeking shepherd searches out the lost sheep. The Bible says the lost coin and seeking the lost son. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the work of the Son of God seeking the lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, verse 15 rather, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love. God showed his love, revealed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Lord invites one by the Spirit of God and his word to salvation. And I'll tell you, say, preacher, I've been thinking about being saved. I think about coming to Christ. Well, God wants you to. It's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And throughout both the Old and New Testament, we find where, you know, the invitation's given to all men. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 7. Let's go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 7. And notice, if you would, chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Bible says in chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for then have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And the Bible says God invited him into the ark, and then later on he tells him that God shut the door. Let me tell you about the ark real quickly. So there was a time that Noah preached for 120 years on earth. And he was preaching, warning people that a flood was going to come and destroy the world. Now, it doesn't matter what you watched on History Channel or other videos and so on. I'm telling you what the Bible says. And the Bible says it was a worldwide flood. God destroyed all mankind. And he destroyed everything. Why? Because man had gotten to a place where God said, enough is enough. And so how many people are saved, preacher? There were eight people. It's Noah and his wife, his three sons, and three daughter-in-laws. That was it. And God had them get in the ark, but God shut the door. That's what the Bible says. God shut the door. And when the rain started coming down, they no doubt came to the ark, wanted to get in, and God says, too late. So the idea is that you've got to come while you can. Come while God is drawing you. Come while you're thinking about your lost condition. Let's pick up here in chapter 2 of Numbers. Chapter 10 of Numbers. And notice, if you would, verse 2. And God tells us in chapter 10, verse 2. Let's see here. Make thee two trumpets of silver, a whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journey of the camp. Now, why do I have that? You know, that's a good question. We'll deal with that later on. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, please. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Now, I know this is exactly what the Bible says about what we need to do. Chapter 1 and verse 18. And God tells us here in verse 18, God says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So God offers us, as we go to chapter 55, God offers us to salvation. And he says, come now, let us reason together. And there's got to be a reasoning when you come to Christ. You got to weigh things out. God tells that in the New Testament. You got to weigh things out. You got to count the cost. And then he says in Isaiah 55, in verse 1, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. So Jesus is saying, he wants you to come. And well, preacher, how can I come? What I have to give, what I have to do. God's not interested in what you can do, in what God was going to do in your life. And God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be forgiven. God wants you to be converted. Notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 11, please. Matthew chapter 11. And there's a great invitation here in Matthew 11, and notice, if you would, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. And the Bible tells us in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. When people are lost, their yoke is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's not easy. It's not, oh, I'm glad I'm not, saved. I'm glad I'm not living for God. I'm glad. Hey, it's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. There's confusion. And God says, come unto me. That's the invitation God has. Come unto me. Come unto me. And he goes on and says, learn of me. What? My yoke is easy. My burden and light. See, the way the world is, beloved, I tell you, I don't understand. I mean, I do understand why people are lost, but it just so grieves not only God, but it grieves us who are saved that people would, remain lost. Because you don't have to be that way. God loves you and wants to save you. Notice it would chapter 22 of Matthew, chapter 22. And notice, if you would, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and that they would not come. This is the invitation. We're saying, come to Christ, and people will not come. They refuse. They'd rather stay in their sin. They don't want forgiveness from God. They don't want mercy. Or they want forgiveness, but they want to live the way they want to live. Well, that's not God's way. He says in verse 4, again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. Verse 5. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to merchandise. So the idea is they did their own thing. They're not going to respond to the glorious invitation that God gives us to be saved. Notice, if you would, Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Again, we see this faithful invitation, both Old Testament, New Testament. He says in Luke 14, verse 17, and he sent his servant to supper, he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And so God invites men to come. Why? Because it's now. It's today. It's the time. And you say, preacher, I don't understand anything. That's fine. I understand that. But you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be saved. You've got to be a sinner wanting salvation. So God goes on and tells us back in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is the thirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Salvation is not going to cost you a dime. Not going to cost you a penny. God wants you to come. Why? Because he loves us. He's willing to forgive us of our sins. So we see the call. Second of all, we see the caution. If a man say no to the Lord concerning the offer of salvation, they're rejecting the truth. And to say no to the invitation by the Spirit of God, the scriptures are filled with caution of going too far with God. And I say this with all sincerity, beloved. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And notice God's warning here in Proverbs chapter 1. And pick up here in verse 27. Proverbs chapter 1. And notice verse 27. And God says, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. See, that's what God says. So you've been invited all these years, but you refuse. Not today, not now. I got this, I've got to do this, I've got to take care of this. All these different excuses. And that's what they are. They're excuses to turn down the Spirit's invitation, turn down the Bible invitation to come to Christ. Now notice the action of God's Spirit in verse 24 and 25 of the same chapter. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity, and will mock when your fear cometh. So you say, well, why would God laugh? Look, because you took lightly his invitation. You shrugged it off. You say, not now, not today, maybe next week, next month, next year. See, remember last week I said that's the greatest tool of Satan. Procrastination. Not now. I got the brunch. Maybe after brunch. I'll talk to a preacher later on. I'll talk to someone in the afternoon service. I'll make an appointment. Whatever the thing may be. If you know God wants you to be saved now, then you've got to come. You've got to come. And how do you come? With a bowed head and a bowed heart, amen? With humility about you. And God will save your soul. Now notice, he called and he refused. And again, they take no regard of God's invitation. Notice he said in verse 28, they shall call upon me and I will not answer. They shall seek me early but not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now notice Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, we see a New Testament version of this. Romans chapter 1, we pick up in verse 21. And God says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, profess themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, there are three times in Romans chapter 1 where God gives people up. Notice verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. He says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use which is against nature. And then he says in verse 28, and even that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So we see again that Christ is rejecting sinners. Now, he's not that normally, it's not that way, you know, when God first starts dealing with your heart, but you get to a place where you're going to say no to God. Guess what God's going to say? If you deny his son, God will deny you. Adam's son, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel over the Lord accepting Abel's sacrifice while rejecting the sacrifice of Cain. Now, this is interesting because the Bible says in Genesis 4:16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So Cain murdered his brother. He didn't have MTV to deal with. He didn't have, you know, all the gory films that they show on movie screens, on TV. He didn't have any of that. It was evil within his heart, just like every man has this. And so we find where the Bible says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's turn there, please. Hebrews 12. And we pick up here in verse 16. Hebrews 12 and verse 16. And God tells us in verse 16, speaking about Esau, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So let me just say this, the birthright was very important to a son in Israel because it was him taking the spiritual leadership of his family. And it was a great responsibility, but Esau thought nothing of that. He couldn't care less about being in charge of the family spiritually because he wasn't spiritual. And so he just brushed it off and he sold his birthright for a little morsel of meat. And goes on and says in verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when you would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Well, what happened here? He went too far with God. And you say, well, you wanted to repent, but it was too late. So the Bible tells us we need to come. We need to receive. We need to respond. So we see the hardening of one's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. God hardened Pharaoh's heart to a place he could not be saved. And one must be careful not to harden their own heart to a place of not being able to be saved. Well, one must be careful not to reject Christ to reprobation when God gives up on you. God's time of salvation may pass. Isaiah 55, stay, seek the Lord while he may be found. And let me say, so when I've sought the Lord and I want to be saved, well, then you need to come. You need to come just as you are. Don't try to clean up your life. Come as you are. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus in John chapter 1, he went into his own received or not. But as many as received him, as many as received him, to them they gave him power to become the sons of God. You're not a child of God by nature, by birth. You've got to come to God. You've got to be converted. And circumstance may cause one never to be saved. History is filled with stories of those who sought out to accomplish one thing, but was physically, mentally hindered from ever accomplishing their goal. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes are taken in evil net, and as birds are caught in the snare, so the sons of men snared in the evil time when it fallen suddenly upon them." How many start the day with great optimism, expecting great things, and then life takes a drastic change of course, tragedy, illness, unexpected news, accidents, etc. Our lives are but a vapor, so you cannot depend upon your feeling. Well, I feel good today. You don't know what it is going to hold. I can say that today very plainly. Before I had my stroke, Liz and I were heading to Pennsylvania. We had a reservation. We're going down, and all of a sudden, I wasn't feeling well. And my wife said, "Let's go to the hospital just to double check." I didn't want to go. I'm so thankful my wife said that to me. Because, you know, I was about to have a stroke. You don't know what a day may bring forth. And then there's number four, an unexpected death. Belshazzar threw a great feast, expecting fun and fanfare and drinking and dancing, immorality, excitement. When God's present by the hand writes a message of doom to Belshazzar and his kingdom, "God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in a balance, are found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians." This is what was written on the wall by just a hand appearing. And that great impregnable Babylon, the mighty king of Babylon, they fell. And the Medes and Persians overtook that city. And they say, how'd they do it? They did it by just changing a river and the surrounding moat. And they dug into the city, went underneath the city, and they sprang upon them as they were living in degradation. Ananias and Sapphira thought they would live a normal life. Because of sin, they were found out, and God killed them. In Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck, and suddenly shall be destroyed." Here's the thing, and that without remedy. Now, there's lots of things we can do as Americans. We can go bankrupt many times in our lives and still wind up with wealth. People can recover with their health. You know, hospitals can work miracles in people's lives. But one thing you can't do, you can't go against God, because God's going to tell you, "You keep rejecting me, you keep turning me away, you keep saying no to me, I'm going to deal with you, and it'll be without remedy. There'll be no remedy. The lord of the world may damn your soul. The world system, the wisdom of the world promotes the world's way rather than the Bible says not love the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Pride has the incredible capacity to blind oneself and to the grace of God. Men who are proud have skewed the view of God. Their understanding is impaired. Pride excuses one's sin. Pride justifies oneself. Repentance requires a broken heart and a heart of contrition. It demands self-denial, a turning to God from idols. Pride keeps a person from repentance, from eternal life. And don't tolerate pride or justifying your sins or yourself. Sevenfold, the Lord will not tolerate the sinner, but only for so long. In Genesis 6 and verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, but he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. So God gave them 120 years to repent. We see the call of salvation, the candidate for salvation. Let's go back to our text and we'll wrap this up. Notice chapter 22, verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth Say, come, and let him that hath thirst come. So this is what God requires. Now, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, verse 10, salvation is of the Lord. You're not going to be saved without the Lord. Number two, the Spirit and the bride are going to call, ask you to come to Christ. And when the Spirit of God deals with you, you want to be sensitive to God's Spirit. You want to respond. You know, God's going to deal with your sin, your lack of righteousness, and judgment to come. And you can brush off the Bible all you want, but if you do that, God's going to brush you off. You're dealing with God. You're not going to deal with a person. You're not going to deal with a government. You're not going to deal with society. You deal with God. And God's a righteous God. So God tells us, you know, he tells us to come. And what does he say if you're thirsty? In John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the Lord is the one who calls us. And we've got to respond to God. You say, preacher, I don't know what's going on, but I feel so burdened to come. That's what you need to do, come. And then third of all, the cost of salvation. I want you to see Revelation 22, verse 17. We see here the Bible says, let him that heareth say, come. Let him that hath thirst come. Here it is. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Here's the cost. Freely. It's freely. Why? Because God loves us. God wants to take you to heaven. God wants to forgive you of your sins. God wants to give you eternal life, but you've got to come. You got to respond. You got to do God's will. So let's look at a couple of verses and we'll close. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, you have the book of Hebrews, James, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. We pick them here in verse 18. And the Bible says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed, notice he says here, with corruptible things. So what are corruptible things? Anything in this world. We can't be saved by things that are in this world, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain lifestyle, your empty lifestyle received by traditions from your fathers. That's not going to save you. You got to get saved by following your religion, by doing what your religion teaches. Religion doesn't save. But notice he said in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You need something supernatural. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing in eternity, in the universe, that can wash away our sins. It's not baptismal water. It's not, you know, counting beads. It's not working a way to get to heaven. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. He says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifest in the last times for who? God makes it so personal for you, for me. Jesus died for me, died for you. He wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now notice if you would, in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's go a couple pages. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 9. God says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as others men count slackness, but is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish. All should come to what? Not baptism, repentance. You've got to repent. You've got to turn to God from your idols to serve the living true God. So the Bible tells us, whosoever is athirst, and then the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 22, whosoever will. Anyone who's thirsty, who wants to be saved, whosoever will. Anyone who, any person, any culture, any level of society, any age, whosoever will. And the idea is to have confidence in Christ. So you turn to God, you go to God with an apology for what you are and what you've done. In verse 17, you've got to, receive the gift of eternal life. He said, freely. It's free for man. It cost Christ his life. And Jesus paid it all. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Eternal life is a gift. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. It's a gift. It's a gift from who? Gift from God. And that's what eternal life is. It's not you join a church. It's not you become a member. It's not by you keeping the sacraments or ordinances. It's not by you do what the church says. It's Christ. Jesus died for your sins. He died for all of our sins. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He conquered the grave. Why? So that we could be saved. So we can conquer this world. And I want to tell you, beloved, the Bible says, just as you are, you need to come. You say, I got to change some things. Come. Come as you are. That's what God asks us to do. Come as we are. Admit to God what you are. I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm lost. I'm hell-bound. I want Christ. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. I want to live for him. I want to love him. But you got to come. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one look around. Father, thank you so much for this time.